Tonight's message is going to be very similar to this morning. I think back of the preacher who took a new church. The story's told anyway. A preacher that took a new church, preached his first message at the church. Everybody shook his hand on the way out and said, "Great message. Thank you for being here. We're looking forward to your ministry." And the next Sunday he came back and preached the very same message. And the congregation was kind of like, is he old? Is he senile and doesn't remember what he preached? But nobody said anything to him. They were very gracious and thanked him for the message again. But the third week he came, he preached the exact same message again. And this time they weren't going to let it go. And so they met him at the door. The deacons then said, you know, you preached the same message three times. And he said, well, until we get this one done, we're not going to move on. That's not the case here, okay? This morning we looked at one of Paul's encouragements to pray and to pray for missionaries and pray that our lives would be an impact in the community. Tonight we're going to look at one of Paul's actual prayers and see if he practiced what he preached and look exactly what he encouraged the Thessalonians to do in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I titled it The Heartbeat of a Missionary. Hello. Thank you. You're welcome to hand them out. They're passing out the notes. If you'd like notes to draw pictures on or whatever, or to use it as a report card. We are doing the greatest work on earth that's possible tonight. In gathering together as a church, this is the work of God. This is the program of God for today. And it's the greatest thing we can do is to bring glory to God. Gathering together, worshiping our great God, singing your heart out. I love you sing well. Thank you. One of the ways to praise the Lord that we will do in eternity is to sing and to sing our heart out to our great God. Supporting his work financially, listening, learning, meditating on the Word of God. But what we do today is important, and it's commanded, expected that we would gather together corporately and worship God. But what you and I do tomorrow and each day of the week is just as important in our worship of God. And so in practical theology, in practicing what we preach, we want to make sure that we carry our Christian life beyond gathering together in this wonderful setting and actually practice what we believe is true. How many Bible verses can you remember that tell us about reaching our community with the gospel? Just name some of them. How quickly can you do it? Acts 1:8. You shall be witnesses for me. Yes, into the uttermost parts of the world. What else? Other ones can you think of? Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. I think that one's from Mark, but as you go make disciples is Matthew. How about another one? My wife's verse reminds us that he that winneth souls is wise from the book of Proverbs. Yeah. Many, many times we're told that winning souls and reaching people with the gospel is our responsibility and the responsibility of this church. And I believe from the bottom of my heart that you're doing a good job. As I said this morning, I won't say anything new tonight that's going to shock you or going to, I hope anyway. I hope I don't do that. But I believe that you're doing what ought to be done. But as we said this morning, there's always more we can do. And there's always things we need to be reminded about. And that's what we want to do tonight. I can't tell you much about the life of a missionary. But what we can do is go to God's Word and look at the greatest missionary of all time and learn and grow from his experience. And that's what we want to do tonight. John MacArthur has influenced much of what I'm going to say tonight, and so I want to give him credit. This is the background to this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11. The background to it, of course, is that the Thessalonian church was started by the Apostle Paul, but through many difficult experiences. For you remember, before he came to the church at Thessalonica, he was at Philippi, And remember what happened at Philippi? He was put in prison. Yeah. And an earthquake, the Lord got him out of prison through an earthquake. And from there, the next place he goes is to Thessalonica. And if we turn to 2:18, just back a chapter, and look at verse 18, it says, "Wherefore we would have come to you, even I, Paul, once again, but Satan hindered us." Truth is that Satan is always at work. And he was always at work in the church at of the Thessalonians. Truth is, he was busy there interrupting Paul's plans, but he came there in very difficult circumstances. In fact, turn back to Acts chapter 18, but let me check. I wrote it down there this afternoon, but I can't find it in my notes now. Must have wrote it on another paper somewhere. But look how the church started in chapter 18. Actually, let's do it in 17, verse 1. Forget those names there. It says, "They came to Thessalonica, and where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them 3 Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, and a great multitude of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, assaulting the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. When they found them not," that is, they didn't find Paul there, he was staying at Jason's house evidently, they thought they would find him there, but when they couldn't find Paul, they arrested Jason and certain other brethren unto the rulers of the city. "These have turned the world upside down, have come hither also. When Jason has received, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when he had taken security of Jason and the other, they let them go. So they drug Jason and some other believers into the court, the rulers of the city. And instead of arresting them, they took, I'm going to read between the lines here, they took bond money from them and said, "Listen, Paul and Silas have to get out of town. And if you don't see that they get out of town, you're going to lose your bond money." I have a hunch that's what it was. It says they took money of them, took security of them, meaning that they said, "You take care of this or you lose." And it was that threat of, and so Paul and Silas left. But the town of Thessalonica was a free city in Rome. Just a little background, they were conquered by Rome, but they were allowed to manage their own affairs. They were free people, didn't have to pay taxes. They were, as long as they behaved themselves and governed themselves, but if any trouble arose, they would come under Roman rule. And they didn't want that. And so this was a serious charge to say that there is somebody causing trouble in our town. And if that gets back to Rome, we're going to lose our privileges. And so they wanted to make sure it didn't happen again, and that's why it was so serious. But all of this to say that this is what Paul went through. We don't know how long he was there. We really don't know how long he spent there, but enough that I believe it was the Colossian church sent money, I believe, twice to support him and to help out with the work. But his burden is here's a brand new church under persecution from unbelieving Jews. There were Jews and Gentiles in the church, and Paul is concerned. And it says in verse 10 of, let me go back to where we were here in Thessalonians. In chapter 3, in verse 10, Paul wants to go back. He wants so badly to go back and to be a blessing, to encourage them, and to help the church grow, but he can't. He says, Satan has hindered me from going back and continuing the work. But in verse 10, he says, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. So his concern was that these believers, under persecution, living difficult lives, that their faith would be very secure. And so Paul says, this is the way I pray for you. This is how I pray for you believers in the church. And I think we want to look at that because missionary Paul reveals his heart by the way he prays for the church he started. And first of all, he says, my goal in all of this, my goal in my prayer is that you would have complete faith. When we get saved and put our faith and trust in the Lord, isn't our faith complete? Yes and no. Our faith is in the Lord, and that's where it ought to be and always ought to be there. But the idea, I think, is that we mature, we grow, we learn, and we learn how to practice that faith. We learn how to put that faith that we believe into our lives day by day in a practical way. And Paul wanted to say, I want to come and make sure that you don't go astray. There were heresies. In chapter 2, he warns about heresy coming into the church. And he warns about that and said, listen, be careful of that. Be warned. There are people there that are discrediting Silas and myself. He said, be careful about them. We came in and they're accusing us of making money off of you, of being in this business of evangelism, of setting up churches to make money. And he said, you know that's not true. Because he said, we didn't take a dime from you when we were there. He could have, but he said, we worked. He was a tent maker, and he said, I wasn't chargeable to you. He said, I wanted to make sure that there was no impropriety. There was no, is that the right word, Rose? She's my grammarian and dictionary and thesaurus and all of those other big words. But in reality, he said, I want to make sure that there's nothing, that everything's above board, that no one can accuse me of anything, and yet they did. And so Paul knows full well that there's a lot of difficulties lurking there to destroy that church. But he sends Timothy in the beginning of chapter 3. Look, he says, wherefore, when we could bear no longer, or could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. He said, I couldn't take it anymore. He said, my concern for this church was so deep and so, my love and concern for them, he said, I just had to find out what was going on. But he said, I couldn't go. So I sent Timothy, and he said, that left me alone where I was. Paul went through a lot of sacrifice for this church. But he said, I'm going to leave myself alone in Athens and send my buddy Timothy there to check up on you. And that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed unto them. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that you should suffer tribulation, even as it shall come to pass, you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor in vain. But now when Timothy came from you to us and brought good tidings of your faith and charity, that you have good remembrance of us also, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. He said, when Timothy came back, he said, he told me the church is doing well. The church is doing great. And he said, I rejoiced and I was terribly, terribly comforted. I was really comforted. I was comforted to know that things were going well, that you hadn't gone into heresy, and that the persecution wasn't hurting you. What a joy. But he still knew, even though it was a good church and things were going well, he still knew their faith wasn't complete. He still knew there was danger, there was immaturity, there was an opportunity for growth in different areas, just as there is in every church. And I imagine in this church, there is an area to say, you know what, our lives, we try to live for the Lord, but Satan slips up on our blind side sometimes and trips us up, and if we're not careful, We get into stuff that distract us from what God has called us to do. And so Paul says, I wanted to perfect that which was lacking in you. And so he wanted complete faith. It is interesting here that he says now in verse 11, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. It was still his burden to go. Even after he heard that they were doing well, he wanted to see them face to face. But his prayer shows that personal relationship with God, so important for every missionary to walk with God, to depend on God. He says, direct our way. He had understood that Satan inspired the circumstances that had interfered with his going there, that the door was shut. Isn't it interesting that some of the plans that your missionaries have get changed? I see you support Micah Tuttle. As I read this passage, I thought of Micah and his family, how they went to Georgia, the country of Georgia, and the fellow that they went there were going to work with, that fell through. And then he started working in another church with, not another church, but I think the church moved out of the building that they were in, and then that didn't work. And now he's working actually in rehab ministry, I believe, and a discipleship ministry. Now has the opportunity to get involved in training pastors for the work there in the country of Georgia. But I look at that and say, his plans, that is, as he went there, are not at all what he's doing right now. Completely different. Not completely. He's still in the ministry and still wanting to reach souls and establish church, but very different. The people are different. And I'm sure he looks back and says, wow, but I'll never forget the time he came back to our church and reported back what God was doing. He said, the last year was, I don't think he used his term, but it was hell on earth. He said, it was the most trying time in my personal life. But the next phrase he said really challenged me. He said, but I wouldn't trade it for the world. Amen. He said, I've grown. My family has grown in their trust for the Lord to see how God worked out every almost shut doors, to see God work and open those doors. The Apostle Paul had the same thing. The door was shut for him. And yet the church grew in spite of what he wanted didn't happen. So there are serious requests that missionaries have, and we ought to be praying for them. But understand that God may move in marvelous ways and change someone's ministry. Haven't you followed that? I didn't expect to retire at 70. I was having fun serving the Lord. But I realized that, you know what, in the outreach ministry, some younger guy should do it. I was missing appointments, not remembering names, which is an outreach pastor's job to remember names. And so the pressure was beyond what I could handle at that stage in my life. And so I understood that God was changing my work. Wasn't what I wanted, but God knew best. And I feel tremendously at peace with what I'm doing now. My wife says I'm busier now than I was when I had a full-time job. But I suppose every retired person could say that, right? I don't realize how I worked and got everything done in spite of it. By the way, I want to say this. I was just listening to a video this afternoon. How many of you have lots of friends? Sure. We all do. I met a person the other day who told me, they said, I just don't have any friends. And it caught me by surprise. I looked at them and thinking, you can't be serious. Because they weren't a young person. They were maybe 35, 40. And they said, I just don't have friends. And it's like, and I thought of my life and I thought, honestly, I don't need one more friend. I'm not saying that pompously. I'm not. Honest. Hear me out. Life is busy, and I'm sure your life is busy, and if you're part of a church, you have lots of friends. You serve the Lord together, you sing in the choir together, you go out calling together, you cry together, you pray together. You have to have friends if you're in the church, because we bond together as we serve the Lord, and that's what God wanted. But in reality, sometimes sometimes folks just, some of the church members will say, why don't you go out to eat with us? And I think, the last thing I need to do is, I'm sorry, this sounds terrible. Last thing I need is to spend 2 hours with a family that's doing fine in the Lord and doing okay. I tell them, I said, if you invite a new believer or somebody that we're discipling, I'll go out with you. But just to go out to eat, no offense. But I want to accomplish something for God. I want to either move somebody along in their spiritual life or share with an unbeliever. Our lives ought to be purposeful. Like Paul says, I want to complete your faith. I want to move folks along spiritually in their life. It ought to be a motivating factor in our life to say, what can we accomplish? Be careful that we're just not spinning our wheels and doing nice things. We ought to be purposeful to say, there are certain situations that I want to create. If you're going to have a backyard party, invite unsaved neighbors in. Invite and blend them together like Matthew did with believers and unbelievers. Accomplish something for God in your... And I know there's... Like I said, I don't want to say something that I wish I hadn't, but not one of us, I'm guessing, lives a life that say, boy, I just bored to death. I just sit around and go like this and, you know, have nothing to do. I don't think any of you here do that. I think all of you live busy lives. But I wonder if we can't incorporate what we're doing. Remember, the Great Commission says, as you go, make disciples. So while you're doing what you are doing, make sure you remember that you ought to be making disciples. That each of us ought to have a purpose to say, incorporate into our life our goal. When we go somewhere, who do I need to talk to? And that's what I kick myself when I come back home. Several times I went and talked to people, and only afterwards did I realize, you know what, Binkley? You missed a golden opportunity. Had I thought it through ahead of time and been thinking, by the way, did you ever do this when you go knock, we knock on doors, I try and picture in my mind how the call will go. I think, if they say this, I'm going to say this. If they say this, I'm going to say this. I plan what I'm going to say. Does it work? Not usually. Usually it's an altogether different scenario, but we ought to plan. We ought to have a purpose and say, I want to reach somebody for Christ. I want to disciple somebody. Paul's goal was saying, I want to complete their faith. I want to move them along. And so you and I ought to understand the burden on our missionary's heart, the burden on your pastor's heart. They carry heavy loads because they're going to answer for your soul and give account of what they've done in discipleship and moving a congregation along. And so make your pastor's job easy. Follow his leadership. Grow in Christ. Reaching others with the gospel, because Paul had a great burden that the people he ministered to and cared about would complete their faith. He wanted to direct their path to him. He had serious requests. He wanted to see them face to face. I'm sure he Facebooked and FaceTimed them and all of that, texted them and so forth. But there's nothing quite like a face-to-face meeting, is it? Sharing with our friends face-to-face is the way discipleship works. Nothing wrong with texting, nothing wrong with modern technology. But don't forget the old-fashioned way of meeting face-to-face with believers and encouraging them and having purpose in their heart. Although he may want to renew friendships, and he did, they had a love for each other, his real desire was to complete their faith. As babes, newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:2. Therefore, a good way to pray for your missionaries, remember they carry a heavy burden. Remember their goal is to complete their faith, to reach people with the gospel, disciple them, mature them in their faith. You know what? It is interesting. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Isn't it interesting? As he writes the second letter to the Thessalonian church, he says, it's working. Your faith is growing and growing and growing. You are maturing in your faith. What a joy that must have been to Paul. He said, you know what? I can't come. I've sent Timothy, and I'm writing these letters. And he said, I'm hoping that this will encourage you to stay faithful. It worked. Isn't it a great joy when you pray and beg God to reach somebody and to help in the discipleship process, that it actually works? I have a friend years ago who, I'm not doing Facebook, okay? I found an illustration on here this afternoon, and I don't have a printer, so I couldn't print it out, so I'm just going to read it off here, okay? Listen to this. Mr. Kimball, a Sunday school teacher in 1858, led a Boston shoe clerk to give his life to Christ. Remember who it was? Dwight Moody. Yes. Dwight Moody became an evangelist in England, awakened the zeal and the heart of Frederick Meyer, pastor of a small church. Meyer preached on an American college campus and brought to Christ a student named Wilbur Chapman. Chapman engaged in YMCA work, employed a former basketball player, Billy Sunday, to do evangelistic work, and the list goes on and on. You never know, and we never know, who we're going to influence that may turn out to be the greatest preacher in our time. I had a fella, a furniture dealer, who came to our church with his wife. I went to see them, shared the gospel with him, and he looked me in the eye and said, if what you're saying is true, that salvation is a gift and it's not by works, he says, my mother is in hell. And it was obvious on his face that he was not going to believe what I just told him, because that would put his mother in hell. And the last thing he wanted to think of, that his mother might be in hell. And I said, well, I don't know what your mother believed, and I don't know what she prayed in the last hours of her life. If she didn't believe it before, she could always get saved any time in life. So I said, we're going to have to leave that aside, because the truth of God's word is that salvation is a gift. It is not by works. We cannot earn it. We can't light candles to get it. We can't give money to get it. It's not by good works. It's a gift of God, and it needs to be received by faith. Needless to say, I left their house that night terribly discouraged, thinking, I just lost a friend, besides probably never coming back to church. A long time went by, maybe a year went by, and I tried to stop by his business place. I'd drop off some little trinkets of furniture, knowing that that was his heartbeat, knowing he loved furniture, and I found some cute little things I'd drop off, say, hey, I thought of you, and just wanted to let you know I was thinking of you. And a year, I don't know how long it was, but about a year, he showed up in church, and I saw him come through the door, and I ran over to him, and I said, it is so good to see you. You're a sight for sore eyes. I said, welcome back. He said, I got to see you after the service. I said, okay. Anyway, somebody threatened his life with a gun, and he realized that if what I told him was true, he was going to die and go to hell. And he prayed that day and received the Lord as his Savior. What a joy it was, because God worked in behind the scenes in areas I couldn't touch. God worked in his heart and broke his heart. Him and his wife both got baptized later. I don't know how many funerals I've done for him. He turned out to be one of the great soul winners, but not because he told me this. He said, when we got married, he said, I can't talk publicly. He said, when I got married, he said, my greatest fear was I won't be able to say I do. But he said, the Lord gave me strength to do it. And when I baptized him, he said, I can't get baptized. He didn't get baptized for a year because he said, I can't talk in front of people. He said, you're going to get me up there and I'm not going to say anything. And I said, the Lord will help you to do it. Well, a year later or so, he finally said, all right, I'm going to trust the Lord. And he went and got baptized. But he talked to many of his relatives, but he wasn't a good witness. But he would open the doors and say, can my pastor come see you? And I had the opportunity to do at least 3 funerals for his family. And through those funerals, several other of his relatives got saved. A couple of them, Dennis and Charlene are members of our church now because at a funeral that he asked me to preach for one of his relatives, they caught me and said, "We need to talk." Said, "We've not been living for the Lord and want to live for the Lord." It was the same thing that I just read you. You never know how God's going to use your witness and your friendship to somebody in the life of other people. And that was Paul's goal, is to say he wanted to complete their faith, but he also not only wanted to complete their faith, but he also wanted a growing love. He wanted them to experience that growing love in their life. You know, it's interesting that in this passage here he says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do towards you." He says, you're not unloving. He said, "You're a loving church." And this church is the most loving church I've been in. You care about one another. You care about preachers. You care about missionaries. And I can't stand up here and say, you gotta love people. You do it, and you do it well. Just look around at your prophet's chamber. It's like love is all over the place. There's food. There's comfort. There's nothing missing. Nothing there that you didn't think of in caring for other people. But Paul says, increase and abound in your love one toward another. He said, you're good at it. Keep it up. But he said, find other ways to love as well. Find other people to love. Find new ways to love. Because it will cause you to just want to grow in that area of loving people. Sometimes people tell me, "I can't witness, Pastor, because I didn't have a class on witnessing." And I tell them, you know what? Some people will listen to you if you just tell them what God did for you. You don't need to have a class on witnessing. If you just tell somebody else what Jesus did for you, they'll listen to you because you can be passionate about it. Somebody that's taken a class, and there's nothing wrong, I think we ought to get better and better. We ought to learn all we can and be as good as we can at witnessing, but that doesn't win people to Christ. What wins people to Christ is passionately sharing our love for Christ and what He's did for us, what He's done for us. And you can do that, whether you're professional or not. I tell folks I won more people to the Lord. That may not be true. After 30 years, that's probably not true. But initially, when I came to Faith Baptist Church, for the first couple of years, I told folks I had led more people to the Lord as a layperson, and I had more people listen to me as a layperson than as a pastor because, hey, Pastor, give me your spiel. You get paid to do this. By the way, someone told me a while ago, another pastor said, I used to get paid to be good as a pastor. We said, now I'm good for nothing. Yeah, we try and be good and we don't get paid for it. But in reality, each of us has a responsibility to show our love and to care. It is interesting here that he says, increase more and more. There are over 30 times in the Bible where one another's are used, and the majority of those talk about loving one another. The church ought to be known. Jesus said, a new commandment I write unto you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Yeah. You have been heard, Jesus said, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do this? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. God loved us while we were unlovely. He died on the cross for those that were cruel to him. You and I should be careful. I told you this morning about when I read what Jesus did to his enemies, I'd have zapped them. I'm sorry. Sometimes, do you ever, if you go out calling and somebody slams the door in your face, I know the love of Christ should flow through me, but my initial reaction is like if I was a cat, what do cats do when they get angry? the hair stands up on the back of their neck. Sometimes I feel that when somebody treats me unkindly. And yet Jesus never did that. He always, it just says he was very kind and gracious and known for that in his life. We ought to be too. Not only to one another, but also it says to all people, toward all men, even as we do toward you. Paul showed his love to them, an example, which is on your notes, I think, as an example. He sacrificed for them to bring the gospel to them. After they threw him out, he could have just washed his hands and said, done and over with. You didn't like me. Your town isn't a nice town to visit. They don't want me back. Good luck. But he didn't. He still prayed and still was concerned for them about their faith and rejoiced to hear that they were doing well. May that love increase more and more every day in our lives. He lived sacrificially before them. You're witnesses, he said, of God also, how holy and justly and unblameable we behaved ourselves among you. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom. He said, I still exhorted you. I still pled with you, even when I was treated unkindly. He said, I still did that. Paul saw an answer to his prayer here too. Look back there where we looked before in 1 Thessalonians, or in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth and exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. He said, when he wrote his second letter, he said, you're doing better. You're loving more and growing in charity as well. What a joy for Paul to say, even though I couldn't come and see you, evidently sending a letter encouraged them to love more and more. May that be our case, that as we're reminded of love wins more people than a great doctrine. Isn't it? When I got out of seminary, I paid $10,000. I'm about estimate, okay? I paid $10,000 for an education at seminary. And if somebody asked me a question or somebody debated with me, I was going to kill them. I mean, I knew it inside and out. But after a while of that, I learned that you can win an argument but lose the war. And I was losing the war, even though I might have won the argument. Be careful that our love shows through. You can feel the love here. Don't let that ever go. And grow more and more into loving people, into the family. I was so glad to hear Eli's testimony. Is it Eli? His testimony tonight? What's the name? Okay, Nick. Okay. You get to be old, your hearing goes first. But I was so glad to hear his testimony of the love he felt here. Don't ever lose that. That's always the key to winning. When somebody senses the reality of you, that you're not fake, that you're not in it for ulterior motives, that you're in it because you love the Lord and love them. But Paul saw a third thing we want to look at. He not only encouraged them and prayed for them that their faith would be complete and that their love would grow more and more, but he also prayed for them that for a purifying hope. He said, look at what he says in verse 13, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. He said, we ought to purify our lives, that it backs up what we say, that if we say a person ought to, that our God is holy and just and will punish sin, we ought to try and live that way. We ought to purify our lives before the world, because one day the Lord's coming back. And in light of the Lord coming, we ought to purify our lives. We ought to be ready for his coming. I put down, what did I put down in your notes? The heart is the seat of our emotions. And it says, to the end that it might establish your hearts, that it might fix your hearts, because that's where, what did Jesus say? Out of out of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's inside of a man comes out. And so when I say or do something dumb, I need to think, where did that come from? Probably because I was thinking that way. So be careful what we think, because out of our heart, and that's what he says, establish your hearts unblameable. Purpose in your life to be pure and holy and godly. If you think on those things, that's the way you'll live. If somebody thinks about being a millionaire, their whole purpose in life will, decisions will revolve around that desire. So with a believer, if our thinking and our life revolves around winning others to Christ and being pure in our lives to be an example and to look forward to Christ's coming, that's what our life will happen. Be careful how we think. It says, blameless. You know, purity creates a desire. When children are naughty, they don't want to see their parents. That's the last person they want to see if they've broken something or disobeyed. The last person they want to see is their parents. When we live pure lives, we can look forward to the Lord's coming. Not that we're perfect and not that we're always ready to meet the Lord, but pray every morning and say, Lord, today might be the day you'll come. Help me to live so that if you come today, I won't have any regrets, that I'll have lived for you and be ready to see you. It says with the joy of others coming here, it says, look at the last part of the verse, Christ with all his saints. I think I'm looking forward to seeing the Lord. There will be no greater joy than throwing my arms around him and saying, thank you for loving me, a sinner. Thank you for adopting me into your family. I'm not worth it. I got the best end of the deal when you saved me. I got you, but you got me, and that's not a very good deal. But thank you for saving me. But you know who else I want to see next, which will bring great joy? Those that got saved, those that I had influence on and helped bring to the Lord, help bring them the gospel that they could get saved. Seeing them in heaven will bring the greatest joy of all the world, saying, thank God you got saved. Thank God that you didn't choose to live for self, but you chose Jesus Christ. The Lord's coming back with all his saints. Who is in heaven because of you? Paul, a missionary, the greatest joy, he said, is the Thessalonian church. He said, you bring great joy to my heart to know that you're growing in your faith and you're becoming all that God wants you to be. On the flip side of your paper, I stopped after I was this far and said, you know what, I'm done studying. I'm just going to back up and say, what lessons are obvious in this passage from what we just looked at? Number one, missionaries carry a heavy burden for the people under their care, just as every pastor does. But missionaries carry a really heavy burden, saying, I care about people. That's what drove them to become a missionary. Understand that when you pray for them, pray that God would help them to carry that burden and to accomplish what he wants. Missionaries are human, and sometimes their joy is tied to what's going on in the church. I don't know your pastor that well, but I have a hunch that when things are not well in the church, he carries a heavy burden. I know several times that I led somebody to the Lord, and they turned down my Bible studies. Going fine for a couple of weeks, and then all of a sudden they said, no, it doesn't suit this week, and next week it didn't suit, and soon I realized that they weren't living for the Lord. That weighs on anyone who tries to influence people with the gospel. Pray for your missionaries. Because as they write you letters and say, pray for this new believer that they will grow, and pray for this believer who is now not attending church. That's a tremendous burden on your missionaries, and pray for them. Missionaries need and want trusted friends. They do. They need to know that you're behind them and need to know that you support them through difficult times. Missionaries sometimes hindered by the work of Satan, their plans change. Pray for them. That's not easy. It wasn't easy for Paul. It burdened his heart. He wanted to so badly to see the Thessalonians, but he couldn't. Pray for your missionaries as plans change in their life. Missionaries sometimes have a change of plans, but God blesses beyond their wildest dreams. Paul in 2 Thessalonians said, I see this happening. Even though I couldn't come, that was my desire to come, but he said, God did it in spite of that. And it was a tremendous blessing to him to know that. Missionary work is very rewarding work. So if you're thinking about becoming a missionary, understand that it's a very rewarding work, just as the pastoral ministry is. Tremendous, rewarding work. I would tell my wife, 30 years in the ministry, I could have not have done anything better that would have brought greater joy and greater satisfaction than looking back and knowing that people, that I helped people, that I was an encouragement to them in some way. What a joy. There is no greater satisfaction. Missionaries, though, are not superhuman. I don't think I'm getting these in order, so I'm sorry. Missionaries are not superhuman, though. They're ordinary people, and they carry heavy burdens. We are under the same desire by our pastor. The pastor of your church desires that your faith would be complete, that you would love more and more, you would abound in love, and that you would have that purifying hope of the coming of the Lord. But we should pledge our support for each of our missionaries, and the defeat of Satan and establishing of the church. And we should plan our lives accordingly. I put that in there because your missions conference, and I don't understand how your pledge system works and all of that for missions, but do you and I arrange our lives to sit, do we think ahead or do we let it just happen? I think that's what the pledge system's for, is to help us to plan ahead and say, let's arrange our lives to accomplish the mission work that God wants this church to have. But do you plan for you to reach people and say, how can I reach somebody with the gospel of Christ? It may take me a year. I'm going to start praying for them. I'm going to arrange my lives maybe to fellowship with them, maybe to have friends over with them, introduce them to other Christian friends. Plan, write out a plan. And say, this is what I'm going to do while I'm living. I can't change my whole career and change my whole agenda, but I can accomplish it while I'm living. I can still have that purpose of influencing someone, some lost person, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's other ways, of course, practical ways of emails, encouraging our missionaries and so forth. But I trust that you and I will have a great desire and a great burden, as our missionaries do, for other people. May our love increase more and more. May we grow. May the hope of the Lord coming back cause us to purify our lives, knowing that He's coming, and it could be today, it could be tonight. We may not have to drive home tonight. Wouldn't that be great? I'm ready. There's not much in my bucket list that I have to do yet. We do have some relatives that aren't saved, and I wish they would get saved before it's too late. I hope you're burdened for someone and reach them. Your missionaries are burdened. They carry a heavy burden for the people they minister to. You and I should carry burdens for people too and reach them with the gospel. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you so much for the joy it is to be saved, the joy it is to be part of this church, be part of the great work that you've called us to. May we do it with joy. May we do it out of gratitude for all that you've done for us. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, for saving our souls. Unworthy as we are, may we live for you and share that great love, Lord, we want for everyone else that we know, to have the joy of serving Jesus Christ until He comes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.